If you have a Bible, please open it to John 3 at verse 14 and we'll read verse 19. Now, Peter's going to press the button and we'll be able to get through this together. So let's hear God's word. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Let's pray. Father God, your word is before us. Help us to understand your love and how you reveal that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the joys of reading books is that you come across some strange things at times. And one of the books I read was a book called The Little Woman. It's a book about Gladys Aylward. She was a young woman in England. She wanted to be a missionary, but she wasn't schooled. She didn't get to a very high grade in school. So when she went to the London Missionary Societies, they said, "I'm sorry, lady, you're not smart enough. We can't send you." So she sent herself. She was a hotel maid. She saved her money. She got a suitcase. She packed it, bought a ticket on a train that took her right across Europe, across Russia, into Siberia. She was almost kidnapped at Vladivostok, but she was sort of rescued by a Chinese fisherman, and she got from there to Japan and then to China, and then she walked hundreds of miles inland until she came to this place where she acted as the number one mule leader. There was a woman there who taught the mule traders about the Lord Jesus. Her job was to grab the first mule and pull him into the house, into the courtyard, and then the lady would tell the stories. After a few years, the woman she was working with died, and she took over. And she became a missionary. She became a carer for over 100 orphans. And she then travelled around China. She was given the job of being, this is a great one, the Imperial Foot Inspector. Because back in the 1920s and 30s, they were still binding the feet of upper-class girls so that they couldn't walk fast. They had these horribly misshapen feet, and they were trying to stop that horrible practice. And she became a foot inspector for the imperial government. But the story I want to tell you today about Gladys is that she was walking through the countryside, and she was telling people about Jesus, and these Tibetan monks grabbed her. They were Buddhists, and they said, "We want you to come and tell us about the God who loves." And when she went in and started to talk to them about the gospel, she found out they already knew quite a lot of the story. And she said, "How did you know about this stuff?" And she said, "Oh, well, on our mountainside there are these special herbs that we like to collect and sell in the city. So we collected the herbs, went in the city, and there's a guy there waving a little piece of paper saying, 'Salvation for free. Salvation for free. Take this piece of paper and come to our meeting.'" Well, two of the monks took the piece of paper and went back to the monastery, the Buddhist monastery. And what was written on the piece of paper was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And it was stuck on their wall. And all the monks were reading it intently because they never heard of a God who loves. Look around the world, at the world religions. There are gods that demand, there are gods that slaughter, but only in Christianity do you get a God who loves. And so she was able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he loved people. And Jesus, in our passage today, starts to explain how it is that God shows love to sinners. And Jesus starts with Moses. You might remember he was speaking about how one must be born again. And if unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And then he was talking to Nicodemus and said, don't you know about this stuff? It's all through the Old Testament that God would send someone to save, that God himself would save. And then Jesus starts to explain how God was going to save. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Moses story about the snake is about that time when Israel was travelling from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they got waylaid because of their rebellion. They weren't happy with God's salvation. They thought they were much smarter than God was. And they started to complain about Moses. They started to complain about God. And they started to say that God was a bad God for taking us out of Egypt. Egypt was so much better than this desert. And this manna stuff tastes yucky. In other words, God was feeding them miraculously in the wilderness for years and years. And they started to complain about God keeping them safe, that God keeping them fed, and God taking them to a land of promise. They just didn't want it. So God said, well, if you don't like life, see how death works for you. And he sent poisonous snakes. And these snakes started to bite people, and they were dying. And they said, Moses, we made a big mistake. Please pray to God. And God said, Moses, make a bronze snake. Put that snake on a pole and tell people if they are bitten by a snake, look at the snake. And anyone who was bitten and looked at the snake didn't die. Just by looking at the snake on the pole. Now Jesus says, just like that snake that was on a pole and was lifted up in the desert, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the word lifted up is a significant one. Jesus used it here in John 3. He used it again in John 12. You might remember John 12 because it says, if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And when I was a young person, there were some unfortunate songs written for Christian people. And one of them was called Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Him Up for the World to See. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Right? The sentiment was good. Theology was lousy. Because the word lifted up doesn't mean to celebrate or to make known. It's New Testament slang for crucifixion. You see, they used to have a wooden cross built lying on the ground. They would lay the victim on the cross and nail their hands and feet to it. And then they would lift the cross up so that it fell into a hole and the person hung there and died. Jesus was talking about the manner of his death when he spoke about him being lifted up just like that snake in the wilderness. The only reason that God can forgive sinners like us, people who deserve to die, is that Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take responsibility for our sins and to be lifted up on a cross that we might be set free. He said that anyone who trusts themselves to this Jesus crucified will not perish. That's how serious the situation is. We are perishing. But that we might not perish, Jesus came and was lifted up, crucified, and dead for the sins of his people. This is the great good news that God has sent, that his son would die in the place of sinners. Jesus has a message for the world, that he is the one who has appeased God's anger at our sin by dying for his people. This is a message for the world, for anyone. Jesus says, anyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. But the interesting thing is that Jesus was talking particularly to church people. He was actually speaking to a church leader and telling the church leader that he must trust Jesus lifted up on a cross or he will perish. This is really important stuff. Now, another story. There's a book called From Death into Life, written by a fellow called William Haslam. And he was an Anglican minister who lived about 160 years ago. He was an unbelieving Anglican minister. He was not a Christian while he was an Anglican minister, until one day he was converted during one of his own sermons. He was preaching on what think you of Christ. And he asked himself the same question. He said, well, not very much. I better change. And God converted him in the middle of his sermon. But he spoke about the lifting up of that snake in the wilderness and saying how it is like Jesus being lifted up on the cross. He says, in the wilderness, if a person was bitten by the snake and they looked to Moses, the preacher, they would die. Or if they were bitten out by the snake and they looked at the pole, the symbol that was holding up the snake, they would die. What they had to do was to look to the snake and they would be saved. In the same way, Mr. Haslam said, if we commit ourselves to a preacher or a form of doctrine perhaps without looking to Jesus as our Saviour, we will die. He said if we look to religious symbols like a cross as our hope rather than looking to Jesus, we will die. But he says if we look to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's represented to us in the scriptures, the Son of God who became a man, who lived a good life, died in our place and rose again from the dead. If we trust him, if we look to him and nowhere else, we won't perish, but we will have everlasting life. And then there's this famous verse. I don't know how famous it is these days, but when I was growing up, everybody knew this verse. Non-church people and church people. That God loved the world in this way. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you like grammar, because this grammar is fascinating. In the original language, that verse is what they call a consecutive clause. It has consequences. And there are natural consequences and there are actual consequences. If this passage had been written in the form of natural consequences, in other words, God is such a God that he would do this sort of thing, it is left in a hypothetical or an imaginary realm. But you see, it's not a consecutive clause of natural consequences. It is a consecutive clause of actual consequences. I actually got 26 out of 25 for my Greek when I pointed this out. I got 1 point more than anyone else could get. It's a consecutive clause of actual consequence. In other words, God is such a God that he actually did send his son, and he actually means it, that when we believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very interesting thing to note from this verse. God actually did send his son. The eternal Son of God became a man for our salvation. That happened. And God's love is that sort of love, that he sent his own Son to come for people like us. But more than this, many people, when they read this, see the word so, and they think so much. God loved the world so much that he sent his son. I do not deny the greatness of God's love, but that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that God loved the world in this particular way. If you want to know the love of God, look at his giving of his son to die on a cross for you. That is how you know the love of God. You see, your house can burn down, but because of John 3:16, you can know that God still loves you. Your dog can run away, but because of John 3:16, you can know that God loves you. You could lose your job, but because of John 3:16, you know that God still loves you because he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your world can fall apart, but because of John 3:16, you can know that God loves you if you trust Jesus Christ as he's represented in the scriptures. This is very important. People say, where is God? Where is his love when this and this happen? It's in John 3:16, in his giving of his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What has God done about our situation? Whatever it might be, he sent his son to save you and give you everlasting life. Not just another few years, but life eternal, because he sent his son into this world to save. So do not judge God's love by your feelings, whether they're good or bad. Don't judge the love of God to you on your behaviour, whether it's good behaviour or bad behaviour. Don't judge the love of God by your circumstances, whether they are good or bad. Be sure that you know what the Bible says about how God's love comes to us, and trust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So after the Lord Jesus assures us that God's love comes by himself, as he came into the world to save sinners, he then says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is very important. A number of people that I've talked to about Christianity say, oh, God's just a condemning God. He's just a bad God who doesn't like us. That's not true. The Bible isn't a book primarily to bring condemnation. It's a book to bring life. If God was simply going to condemn us, we would not need a Bible. The very existence of the Bible is evidence that God intends mercy to sinners like us. This is good news. It's not primarily a one of condemnation. It is good news. And it is good news about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus changes our standing with God. We are told directly and emphatically that the one who believes in Jesus is not condemned. Nothing else is required but trusting Jesus. Nothing less than Jesus will get you there. Nothing in addition to Jesus will get you there. Trusting Jesus brings everlasting life because he has lived and died and risen again for us. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of a sinner. He makes the difference. That's why Christians ought to be, of all people, the most humble, the most unpretentious, the most willing to admit that they've done wrong. But they can be boastful, not in themselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace, not what we do, but not who we are, but who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. But then he goes on to say more. Our Lord Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says that the ones who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. The condemnation does not come because we have made an intellectual mistake. In other words, oh, I didn't believe in Jesus and that's why I'm condemned. It's just I was thinking the wrong way and that was my problem. That's not the issue. The issue is that we are condemned already because of Adam's first sin and our agreement with Adam in our rebellion. We are condemned because we are born in sin, just as David confessed in Psalm 51. In sin my mother conceived me. I was a sinner from the time I started to be. We were all heading to a crisis eternity. We were all perishing, but Jesus has come. So the only escape from condemnation that we are already under is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe, you're simply where you were by birth. You're simply where you were by attitude and determination to refuse God. So the condemnation that comes to those who do not believe is the condemnation we deserve for our sin. The rescue from that condemnation is only through trusting Jesus Christ. That is the difference. Only Jesus makes the difference. So we've been hearing about the God who loves, the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. The God who loves has spoken to us this morning through his word. He's spoken mercifully to us. This God has demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So whoever trusts Jesus is not condemned. He has passed from death into life and has eternal life. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Have you seen that this is where God's love is displayed? Do you know that God loves you? If you're trusting Jesus Christ, you can know that God loves you right now, no matter what your circumstances are. If you're not trusting Jesus, don't stay that way. Jesus urges people not to enter into condemnation. He urges people to trust him and have everlasting life. So if you're not believing at the moment, stop being unbelieving and believe in the only begotten Son of God. He calls you to himself and he tells you directly that if you trust him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is very clear. We admit, Lord God, that our thinking is not always very clear. Sometimes our thinking is plain wrong. We ask, Father God, that by your Holy Spirit you would change our thinking, that you would change the way we think about you, that you would change the way we think about your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you would change the way we think about ourselves, that you would bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep us there because you are able to do it. And we ask, Lord God, that if we are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll give us a great zeal to urge others to believe him too. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.